We've been talking about the doctrine of assurance, and in our passage of Scripture, it deals heavily with the issue of having a solid foundational assurance of salvation. Now, here's one thing inherent to salvation. In salvation, to say I am saved, I've been born again, the idea of assurance comes from that. Just that very statement that I'm saved or I've been born again. To be saved carries with it the notion of being saved from something. We understand that if God saves us, we're saved from something. It's kind of like if you're dangling off the edge of a cliff, a 1,000-foot cliff, and you have no way to get up or get down, and somebody comes along and they shimmy down a rope, or they come on a helicopter and they come down one of those to save you. They come in and they rescue you from something. From being stuck on the side of the mountain or falling off the mountain and dying. If God has saved you, He saved you from something. And that something is what the Bible calls destruction or the wrath of God, the day of God's wrath, the judgment of God. So for the idea of God saving you, it presents the idea of security of the believer, or the idea of eternal security. He's saving you from the wrath of God. And that should produce assurance, a foundational assurance. If you recognize that Jesus wanted those who heard him preach to know, and to know that foundational assurance, and that he also wants you to know that you can be certain of your salvation, then it should be no problem for you to accept the truth that if God has saved you, then you will persevere to the end. And so I really want to talk about assurance that leads to perseverance. In the Gospel of John, John writes in chapter 15, verses 8 to 11, he writes this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." The Bible tells us that we can have joy and assurance if we keep God's commandments and we obey God's commandments and we produce the fruit of assurance, the fruit that God produces in us. Because it tells us here that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. His joy is found in you producing the fruits of assurance, the fruits of salvation, the fruits of righteousness. And this same John goes on to give us a test of true assurance or false conversion in the epistle which he wrote. And we've read through many of those. We actually took that test. And he wants us to know for sure whether or not we are saved. 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So there's two different people in that group. People who believe in the name of the Son of God and people that know they have assurance. So there are people that believe in the name of the Son of God that they don't have any assurance of salvation. And he wants them to have a solid assurance of eternal life. And because of that eternal life, perseverance. And it's evidenced by obedience to God and faith and endeavoring to persevere in Christ. The Bible tells us that he who began the good race we'll complete it until the day of Christ. We'll read that in a moment. So we've taken the test. We've endeavored to seek with prayer and fasting and with praise and worship and with the clarity and discernment of the Scriptures. We've wanted to know if we have a saving faith or if we have a temporary vacillating faith where there is no assurance. I hope that as you've been here and as you've studied, as you've listened, as you've thought about these things at home and prayed about these things, that God has brought you to an assurance of your salvation. See, assurance leads to perseverance. Because if I know I'm saved, and if I know God has made me a new creature in Christ, and if I know I'm to be like Him, I will purify myself waiting for the day for the Lord to return. But if I'm vacillating, it will cause me to doubt and therefore to not to live out the fruits of assurance. We want to know that we are among the elect. And John is concerned with sharing with the reader the truth of biblical assurance and eternal security. So we're talking about really the assurance and the perseverance that leads us to eternal life. Yes, we're saved, but we're saved not just for today, but for all eternity. It has been our endeavor to look through the lens of the Word of God from Luke chapter 6 and to study through the Scripture to find out if we are the people of God and if we should enjoy eternal security and enjoy the security so much so that we find our assurance in eternal life, or our assurance of eternal life, and our hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the truth of the Word of God. It should be a reality to us. It should cause us every once in a while to say, Amen, or praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm saved. I didn't realize it. Now I know that I'm His and He is mine. And if He is mine, and if He has me, if He's called me His own, if He's bought me and paid for me with a price, there is no hope or no chance that He'll let me go. I hope that's where you're at. We're concerned with being the people of God and knowing what the people of God do and who they are and what they act like. You see, if I believe truly that I am a child of the holy God, of the one true living God, that I am elect, that I'm called out, I'm chosen, the Bible says that I've been predestined and adopted as His very own child. If I believe that that's my state for all eternity, then I can trust my God will keep me and will progress me in holiness. He will sanctify me, the Bible tells us. I want you to be saved and to know that you're saved. Or, I want you to know today that you have no assurance and that you must come to Christ as Savior. And I want you to make that calling and election sure. I want you to know that you're not saved and cry out to God, the eternal God, to truly save you. Not based upon your own whims, but based upon the one true God who saves all whom He draws and calls to Himself and chooses. And He is the one in sovereign kindness that gives us new life. We're primarily looking at three different doctrines throughout this study that we've been looking at. The doctrine of the assurance of the believer. That's what we've been looking at and talking about a lot. But we've also been looking at the doctrine of eternal security of the believer. We've been intermingling those things in that. If you have assurance, it better be eternal assurance, because if you have assurance that God is going to keep you up until the day you die, and then that's it, then what assurance do you have? Do you have assurance that God's going to keep you for a week? What assurance is that? No, the Bible makes it clear that if God has saved you, He saved you from the wrath of God to come. He saved you from the wrath of Almighty God. But there's another doctrine, is the perseverance of the saints. If God has saved you and He will keep you and there is no hope of you falling away from God, if you're truly one of God's children, if you're truly one of the elect, then that means by necessity that you will persevere till the end. Does that make sense? Amen? We have looked long and hard at assurance, and we've looked at the assurance of the believer, and I pray that we've come to the conclusion that God has truly saved you and that you can rest in your assurance. And if you come to that conclusion that God has saved you, then that salvation is an eternal salvation, and you should enjoy the knowledge that God's salvation of you, God saving you, is one that He's promised to do for eternity. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that He did it for the purpose of making you holy. He did it for the purpose not only of making you holy, but of adopting you as His own child. See, He didn't just save you and say, okay, do what you want to do. He saved you for a purpose, and that is to make you holy and adopting you as His own child. That is eternal security. This particular doctrine is one that's caused no small stir in the church, as you can probably well imagine. Because to say that you know that you're saved, and to say that you know that you have eternal security, and that you will persevere to the end, it causes many people to become upset and angry at the thought that you can be arrogant enough to believe that when God saves you, He saves you for all eternity. Because you're being arrogant and prideful. But in all honesty, I want to give you a different way of thinking about the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. In all honesty, the perseverance is actually the doctrine of the perseverance of God in the life of His elect and chosen saints. Think about that. It's not the doctrine that you will persevere. Because how many of you are going to sin? How many of you fail? How many of you fail miserably? Miserably all the time. You don't live up to the expectations of God. You don't live up to the commands of God. You don't live up to the holiness of God. You are not as holy as God is holy. You are not living out the perfect holy life that God has called us to live out. You can't sit there and say, look, I'm persevering. No, you're not. God is persevering in you. He brings you along. He leads you and He guides you and He directs your paths. And He's the one, Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm says, He directs my paths and He guides me and He leads me and He steers me and He takes me. It is God who has ordered and numbered our steps, the Bible tells us. I want to read something to you in this book. It's called The 5 Points of Calvinism by Steele, Thomas, and Quinn. And it takes up the task in this of discussing and defending each of the points of Calvinism, obviously. But in page 64 to 71, they discuss and reference the scriptural passages that speak directly to the perseverance of the saints of God. And I want to read this to you so that you can understand where we come to the conclusion that God will persevere in us. And I want you to listen to these passages. I'm going to give you a bunch of Bible passages. Okay, and this is all about the perseverance of the saints, okay? Or should I say the perseverance of God in the saints? So I'm going to give you a whole bunch of Bible passages. I'm going to read a few to you. And I want you to look at them when you get home and study through them and see what the Bible says about who has who and who perseveres and what it means to persevere in the Lord. Read this. The elect are not only redeemed by Christ and renewed by the Spirit, but are also kept in faith by the almighty power of God. All those who are spiritually united to Christ through regeneration are eternally secure in Him. Nothing can separate them from the eternal and unchangeable love of God. They have been predestined to eternal glory and are therefore assured of heaven. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not maintain that all who profess the Christian faith are certain of heaven. Okay? It is the saints, those who are set apart by the Spirit of God, who persevere to the end. The difference is not that you've made a profession, but that God has said you are His and set you apart. We see that in the passage that we're reading in Luke about those who call me Lord, Lord. Think about that. It's not just that you've made a profession, Lord, Lord, look what I've done in your name. It's that God says, I know you. It's not that you say, I know God. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not maintain that those who profess the Christian faith are certain to be in heaven. It is the saints who are set apart by the Spirit who persevere to the end. It is believers, those who are given true living faith in Christ, who are secure and safe in Him. Many who profess to believe, they fall away. We've seen that so many times, that people make a profession and yet they fall away. But they do not fall from grace, for they were never in grace. Does that make sense? Do you understand what it's saying? You see, you can't fall from grace when God's grace has elected you and called you out. It says, but by grace you are saved, not grace you are held just for a little while. Right? For by grace you have been saved. many who profess to believe fall away, but they do not fall from grace, for they never were in grace. True believers fall into temptation, and they do commit grievous sins. But these sins do not cause them to lose their salvation or separate them from Christ. Now, the Westminster Confession, and of course the 1689 says its own as well, but the Westminster Confession gives the following statement of this doctrine. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Botner said of this, Botner is certainly correct in asserting this. The doctrine does not stand alone, but is necessarily a part of Calvinistic system of theology. The doctrines of election and efficacious grace logically imply that the certain salvation of those who receive these blessings. If God has chosen men absolutely and unconditionally, apart from their own work, for eternal life, and if His Spirit effectively applies to them the benefit of redemption of the new covenant, think about that. If He's giving you the new covenant with a new heart, with a new soul, the inescapable conclusion is that these persons shall be saved. I want you to think about what he just said for a moment. If God has regenerated your dead, wicked heart, where you're no longer like the world, you no longer walk as the course of the world, you don't live like the world and act like the world and talk like the world and walk like the world, you're not of your father, the devil, anymore, you don't follow the course of this world, according to Ephesians, you do not live like the sons of wrath who are fit for destruction, you've no longer living as the people of sin. If you are regenerate and given new life, and God has sealed you according to the Holy Spirit and called you by His effectual call, then you are saved and will continue on persevering in that salvation, because it's not you persevering, but God who's persevered to save you. God has persevered to save you for all eternity, not temporarily. There is no such thing and no idea of a grace that is temporary or a salvation that is temporary. You can't fall from grace. You can be a false convert and not have grace at all. But you can't fall from grace. The following verses show that God's people are given eternal life the moment they believe. They are kept by God's power through faith, and nothing can separate them from His love. They have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, who has been given us as a guarantee of our salvation. And they are thus assured of eternal inheritance. Now, I'm just going to give you a bunch of verses. I'm going to read through them, but I'm going to give you a bunch, so just start writing. Isaiah 43, 1-3. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by my name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What does that say? God chose Israel. He chose Jacob. And He said, I am your God. You didn't choose me. I chose you. That's what the Scripture tells us. Isaiah 54:10. For the mountain may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Jeremiah 32:40 says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that's temporary. Did it say that? It said everlasting, eternal covenant. That I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. How can you fall from grace when God says, I won't let you? How can you fall from grace when he says, I'm going to put it in your heart that you can't turn from me? Matthew 18, 12 to 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, I love this passage. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search the one who went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I've heard pastors twist that scripture all pieces, every way from a month of Sundays. They've just destroyed that passage. You know what that passage says? 100% of the sheep of God are his and are kept by him, and they will not go astray. One tries to go astray, and he go gets it and says, not. You're mine. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to nurture you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to care for you, and I am your shepherd. Amen? That's the greatest news you can hear. It means that you can't fall away from God, and you don't want to. Think about that. You don't want to. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Who's the ones that are having eternal life? All the believing ones. It doesn't say the whole world. It says all the believing ones. Who did God send Jesus for? It says it right there, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, all the believing ones. I could give you all the Greek into that, but I don't have time. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. What is it talking about? Eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. The promise is in Christ you have eternal life. If it's conditional, it can't be eternal life, can it? If you can lose salvation, then it cannot be eternal life. Okay? If God can say, I can save you temporarily or conditionally, then it cannot be eternal life. The promise can't be that I have saved you eternally. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It can't get clearer than that. Oh, yeah, it can. Let's get a little clearer. John 6:35 to 40 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will hunger again, and you really can't trust me. Well, that's why most people read it. Most people don't even bother to look at the Word of God to understand what it's saying. Listen to this. John 6:35 to 40. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There are so many people that say this first passage. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and whoever comes. See, it's whoever will. It's whoever will. Keep going down the passage. It doesn't say whoever will. Think about it. Whoever will come to me will never thirst, but you won't come to me. What does it say? All that the Father gives me, Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. You have been given to Jesus Christ as a gift from God because God in his free will chose to save you in his sovereign will to make you a child of Christ and adopt you as his own through Jesus Christ as a gift to God. You mean to prove it? You are the bride of Christ. And you are being purified as the bride of Christ. The eternally elect bride. Think about what it means to be the bride of Christ. How many brides do you have, Bob? What if you had 30? Would you say that you have one bride in Christ? That's called polygamy, and it's a sin against God. You see, the Bible tells us that even husband and wife relationships are a display of God the Son and His bride. Look at Ephesians. Just as Jesus laid down His life for His bride. It's an election. The very nature of a husband and wife shows the sovereign will of God to make a people and to have a people chosen and separate from the rest of the world. The very nature of that. Now, Jesus says to them, He continues, He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Subordination. He was subordinate to God the Holy Spirit, or God the Father. "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me." What does that mean? We talked about it before. That means if you have been given by God to God the Son, God the Father, to God the Son as His bride, there is no way that you're going to fall away. Because it's not that you that has God, but God has you. Huh? He didn't believe in divorce either. That's right. Okay, here we go. John 6:47. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes has eternal life." That's pretty good. I like that one. John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." If you are a child of God, you're called one of the sheep of God. And He gives you eternal life. That's amazing that God would say that. "I give you eternal life," but He didn't finish it there. Think about the double compound He says here. "Truly, truly, I say unto you." You know, "Lord, Lord." It's an emphatic. It's a Jewish emphatic. Now listen to what it says. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So I know them, and they follow me. They're obedient to me. They're following. They're listening. Listen to what it says. "I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish." So just in case you didn't catch the point of eternal life, He says, oh, by the way, you have eternal life, which is forever, and you will never perish, which is forever. It's a double proclamation. It's a believe me. What I'm saying is absolute truth. John 17:11 and 12 and 15, He says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you," talking to God the Father, Holy Father, "keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction." It's very evident throughout Scripture that Judas's purpose was that he was raised up to be the one that would deceive the people, and he would bring reproach on Christ and cause His destruction, right? So we know that. That was evidenced. Okay, but it says this, "that the Scripture might be fulfilled, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." He says, I'm not praying for the whole world. I'm praying for these my people, these my elect, and all that would hear. If you keep reading that passage and you start reading through John 17:11 all the way through 15, you'll realize that this is talking about all of God's people. They're all mine, every single one of them, and God keep them all. Romans 5:8-10 says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Salvation is from the wrath of God. Lord, wrath of God. I just read that and you missed it. For if while we are enemies of God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. Think about what it's saying is, you're an enemy of God and God saved you anyway. You're an enemy of God and God made you His. He called you out. He chose you. Before the foundation of the world, He chose to save you. as his own special creation, as his own act of grace and his own act of mercy, his own display of his sovereign love for you. Now, I'm just going to give you a bunch of verses, and I'm going to read a few more, but I've got so many verses that I just want to give them to you. Matthew 10, 22. Romans 5, 3 to 4. Galatians 6, 9. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Hebrews 10, 36. Hebrews 12, 1. James 5, 11. Am I going too fast? Everybody good? Okay. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. Revelation 2, 2. And Revelation 3, 10. I've got more for you. In Philippians 1, 6, we read this. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion unto the day of the Lord. Think about what that passage says. God began the good work of salvation in you. It is God who saved you. He brought you to salvation and he began that good work in you. And he's going to complete it at the day of the Lord. Colossians 1, 22 and 23. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. Romans 8, 1 tells us this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the question is if you're in Christ Jesus and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus and you are eternally his, then how can you fall away and fall back under condemnation? The answer is you cannot. Some more passages, and I'm giving you these passages. I don't want you questioning your salvation. I want you to be steadfast and strong and assured that God has saved you. Why? Because vacillating, weak-kneed Christians who have no assurance and who do not rest in the glory of God, they don't rest in the salvation of God, they don't ever do anything for the cause of Christ. They sit back and just wait for the day when they'll fall away. They don't stand up boldly and walk in holiness. They don't purify themselves because they don't recognize themselves as being saved as by the Almighty God, and it never causes them to fall on their knees and cry out, "What great thing have you done? You looked upon me who was nothing, and yet you saved me anyway." You don't ever look upon God and praise him for his majestic grace, he was mighty to save, and you don't ever live your life in the focus that you didn't deserve salvation. You think that you deserved it, and therefore you don't think you have to do anything with it. And it's been seen time and time and time again throughout history that people who have no assurance and who have no drive to magnify a God who saves even when we are still dead in trespass and sin, those people never live up to the glory of God, and they don't have a heart or a focus to purify themselves in holiness. They will not persevere. When the time gets hard, when the struggle comes, when the test comes, they will fall away because they don't recognize that it is God who saved them. They don't live their lives with a proclamation of the glory of God in their hearts. Romans 8, 29 to 30. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Both of them say this. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. His purpose was to die so that you could be a child of God, because you were foreknown of God and predestined to be a child of God. Listen to this. This is called the golden chain of redemption. And those whom he predestined, he called. Now, okay, you say, I don't like predestination. Well, good. I don't like election. Well, good. It's right here. Those whom he predestined, he called. And if that's not good enough for you, those whom he called, he justified. If that's not good enough for you, those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's a view from eternity past to eternity future. He says from eternity past, he's predestined you. He has chosen you in the Beloved, and He's called you unto salvation. He sanctifies you in life, and He glorifies you in eternity. That's the Bible. If you don't like that, you didn't like that passage in Scripture. Let's pull it out. Think about this one. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Man, that's powerful. Okay? Every single thing in the world can separate you from the love of God. Isn't that what it says? No, listen to this. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword? You have people dying all the day long for the cause and name of Christ. But you got people running from the name of Christ, turning their back on the name of God in easy believism, in simple faith Christianity, where there's no desire to make Jesus, unless they not make Jesus Lord, no submission to the Lord as your Savior, as your God, as the Lordship of Christ, no desire to be obedient to God and to humble yourself and to walk in the Lord. Because those people, they will not persevere. But those that do humble themselves, they do persevere. The evidence is there. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord. The purpose of God is to sustain you as a gift of God so that you might be guiltless when you stand before God. If there's no condemnation from the moment you're saved, what does that mean about your salvation? If you're saved, you have eternal security. There's an acronym. Well, let's just give it out the wording. Once saved, always saved. So many people get angry about that. You can't believe that. You can't. I do too. Why? Because the Bible says it. The Bible says it. If you're saved, you are always saved. I like to say it that way better. Because yes, it's once saved, always saved. Absolutely, for sure. I got no problem with that. But if you're saved, how do you know that you are? Have you called out to Christ and do you obediently and humbly submit to Him as your only hope of salvation? You see, if Jesus Christ is your only hope, what does that mean? It means you have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9. I'm sorry, we just did that one. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I like this because I'm tempted all the time to sin. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape that you will be able to endure the temptation. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 and 17 says this, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into His presence. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. This is proving ground. This is a time for you to work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean save yourself. It means to prove your salvation, to exercise your faith, to work more diligently, to study to show yourself approved. This is a time for you to make bold your profession of Christ, to stand up boldly and proclaim Christ as your Savior, and to know what it means to be a Christian and to cry out to the Lord as your Savior. Ephesians 1, 5, 13 to 14 says, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. In Him you also, when you heard the word of God, or word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. Think about what it says. He predestined you to be adopted, and when you heard the word, somebody had to come along and proclaim the gospel to you. Nobody's ever actually said, I just want to be a Christian today. No, you have to hear and you have to believe. It's two responses, and both of those in the Scripture says that faith is granted to us, and belief, or the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God, is granted to us by the Holy Spirit, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who's given us a new heart. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God sealed you in eternal life. By the way, I passed up the passage in Ephesians 1. I just read this, and I didn't get to read the whole thing. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the down payment. The down payment of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, has sealed you unto the day of salvation. If you want to talk about eternal security, God has saved you for all eternity. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." Write down 1 Timothy 4:18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He who has you has kept you, and he's kept you for all eternity. So you should enjoy your salvation. You should enjoy the eternal life from this moment, sanctifying yourself, purifying yourself, because you know that Christ will return one day. I want to end there and that portion there, but I want to talk to you in a moment. Write down Hebrews chapter 9. I'll get that out in a second. I apologize. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 and 15. "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Wow. "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." Think about what that passage just said. All of those that are called are saved by him for an eternal inheritance. I could give you a bunch more. I want to overwhelm you with the passages of Scripture, because here's what I want you to understand. The Bible talks about true and false conversion, but the Bible also overwhelmingly speaks of an eternal life that is guaranteed for those who are his. Hebrews 10:14. "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Not those who are being glorified in eternal life in heaven. He's perfected for all time you from the moment of your salvation. That's what it's saying. Hebrews 12:28. I'm not going to read that one, but Hebrews 12:28. 1 Peter 1:3-5. 1 John 2:19-25. 1 John 5:4, and then we go to 11-13 and verse 20. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Think about what that says. The truth of the Word of God is that you will persevere. Jude 24:25, not chapter. Everybody understands that, right? "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Did you catch that? To him who's able to keep you from stumbling, to stop you from falling away, to stop you from messing up so badly that you do not persevere. Yeah, we're going to sin. I want you to listen to some teachers that talk about the perseverance and the history of perseverance of the saints. R.C. Sproul, contemporary time, said this: "We are able to persevere only because God works within us, within our free wills. Did you catch that? Guess what that means? You were a slave to Satan, and God gave you back the free will that Adam and Eve had. The free will to persevere and to glorify Him and to worship Him in spirit and truth. Listen to this. He says, and because God is at work in us, we are certain to persevere. The decrees of God concerning election are immutable. We talked about immutability today, right? I don't think we left very many stones unturned on that one. They do not change because He does not change, he says. All who are justified, He glorifies. Remember, we just talked about that golden chain of redemption. None of the elect has ever been lost. I want you to think about this. We're about to have, hopefully really soon, about to have an election in our nation to where we can have a new president real soon. And really soon, we're about to have this election. Are we saying that anybody in the nation that wants to can step up there and be president for a minute or a day or an hour? Or is it those that the people elect, and that person is a singular individual chosen for a singular purpose, right? That's election. Somebody has chosen somebody for something. God has chosen us for eternal life for all eternity. Charles Spurgeon said, "We preach no rickety gospel which will not bear your weight. It is no chariot whose axles will snap or whose wheels will be taken off. There is no foundation of sand that will sink in the day of the flood. There is an everlasting God pledged Himself by covenant and oath that He will write His law in your heart, that you shall not depart from Him. He will keep you, and that you shall not wander into sin. But if for a while you stray, He will restore you again to the paths of righteousness. O young men and maidens, turn in here. Cast your lot in with Christ and His people. Trust Him, trust Him, trust Him, and then shall this precious truth be yours. And the experience of it will be illustrated in your life. My name from the palms of His hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I too, the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but no more secure, are the glorified spirits who are in heaven. Oswald Chambers says, perseverance is more than endurance. It is endurance combined with the absolute assurance and certainty that we are looking for, but what we are looking for is going to happen. Listen to that. Perseverance is more than endurance. It is endurance combined with the absolute certainty that what we are looking for is going to happen. Augustus of Hippo in 350 AD, around that time, said, "He who falls, falls by his own will, and he who stands, stands by the will of God alone." A.W. Pink said this, "The final perseverance of the saints is one of the grand and distinctive blessings proclaimed by the gospel, being an integral part of salvation itself, and therefore any outcry against this doctrine is an attack upon the very foundation of the believer's comfort and assurance. How can I go on my way rejoicing if there be doubts in my mind whether God will continue to deal graciously with me and complete the work which He began in my soul? How can I sincerely thank God for having delivered me from the wrath to come if it's quite possible that He will cast me into hell? Will anyone dare say that this perseverance is not the gift of God, and that it's so great a possession that this is ours in such wise that if anyone have it, the apostles could not say to him, 'For what hast thou which thou hast not received. In other words, what he's saying is if it's your own doing, then how is it that the apostles can say, what do you have that you didn't receive? Since he has this in such a manner as that he has not received it, but it was of his own doing. In this indeed, we are not able to deny that perseverance is good. Progressing even to the end is also a great gift of God. And that if its existence, or if that, I'm sorry, and that it exists, not save to come, now I'm messed up, I'm not sure exactly how I'm reading this wrong here, and that it exists, not save to come from him to whom it is written, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That passage was from Augustine of Hippo. That's why it was so hard to read, because I couldn't understand it. John Bunyan said this, to be saved is to be preserved in the faith to the end. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. Not that perseverance is an accident in Christianity, or a thing performed by human industry. They that are saved are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 1 Peter 1:3-6. But perseverance is absolutely necessary to the complete saving of the soul, because he that falls short of the state that they are saved, are possessed of as saved, cannot arrive to the saving state. Think about what he's saying. If you're saved, you will arrive at salvation. You will arrive in heaven. You will be his forever. If you're not saved, you're going to fall away. You're going to walk away because you never were truly in grace to begin with. So finally, as we bring this entire series to a close, I want to end on a practical note for you. If you've truly examined yourself and you can now say that you are sure, according to the Scripture's promise, that you are positive, that you know that you eternally belong to the Son of God, that you are confident that he who began a good work in you, he will finish it for you, then what you should realize that you are a prized possession of God, and if that is true, you should make your calling and election sure. You should not spend another minute walking in doubt, but spend your life in assurance and proclaiming the assurance of the believer to all who ask. You should behave yourself as Christ did. Let's look at Luke 6:46-49. We're going to finish there. We just read this. Jesus identifies some of the characteristics of those that truly believe. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Number one is you obey Jesus Christ. You are commanded to obey God, and those that God has placed in his authority over you or over us, we are to obey God and to walk in obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? He says that we're to obey God. We are to obey Christ, and by extension, obey all who are in authority over us. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Number two, you're to listen to Jesus. You're to understand what Jesus taught and what he told us to do. We're to love each other, and we're to love the world, and we're to serve each other and the world. We're to love with a gospel love that's unlike anyone else's love. And we're to serve each other in this world, and we're to share the gospel with everyone, and we're to seek to make disciples and bring them into the church. Number three, we're to examine ourselves and purge out sin. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. We hear and then we do. We examine ourselves to see if we're truly in grace, and if we are in grace, then we walk in grace. And we proclaim the commandments of God. The Bible tells us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel and make disciples. Amen? We're supposed to make disciples and bring them into discipleship. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we obey God. And the first things of making a true profession of faith and professing the Lord in baptism and believer's baptism, and then walking in the Lord and obeying the Lord and fellowshipping in the Lord. We're to examine ourselves and to purge out sin. We purify ourselves and seek to be holy as Jesus is holy. 1 John chapter 5. We trust Jesus. We trust Jesus as our Savior, and we disciple others in the promise of Christ's salvation. Think about what he says. He says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. When we dig deep into the mire and the muck of our lives, it's amazing to me that when we clean out those things that would make up the foundation of our lives, we find the bedrock foundation of Christ there. When we purge out those unnecessary parts of sin, and when we see sin for what it is, as something that's interfering into our security, we start to purge that out, and we want to live out a life that is holy unto God. We trust Jesus as our Savior, and we disciple others in the promise of Christ's salvation. Number five is we prepare for tribulation and testing. You see, in this passage, it tells us that tribulation comes. And for those that are securely grounded, tribulation will come. You will have testing. You will have hardship. The Bible promises that. Don't think just because you became a Christian, everything is willy-nilly and everything's fun and dandy and no problems ever come. You will have trials and tribulation. You will have persecution in this life. And when you persevere as Christians, you will prove that you had your life upon the foundation of Christ. Why? Because you'll persevere to the end. You will persevere by displaying the joy of the Lord in your life, by living a new life, putting on the fruits of the Spirit, and displaying a godly character in faith, shunning every appearance of evil, and growing in holiness and grace. Number six, we will expect persecution. We don't fall away when persecution comes. We will stand in grace and grow in holiness. We're to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, steadfast gentleness. 1 Timothy 6, 1-12, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So flee youthful lust or passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call in the name of the Lord in a pure heart. We purify our hearts. We purge out the sin of our lives. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, and patient, enduring evil, correcting his opponent with gentleness. We come out gently to try to lovingly guide and correct each and every person. Love at all times in every way possible to the world. We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who are needing to hear the gospel. We love those and we bless those enemies that curse us. We pray for them that have abused us. We do good to those that hate us. We do good to those that want to spitefully use us. And we treat them with a gospel love. We love our brethren and we give to those who beg of us. We are fervent in the Spirit to pray and patient in tribulation. We outdo one another in showing honor, the Scripture says. The Bible tells us to let us stir one another up. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. Now, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you throughout this entire message series that we've talked about your assurance of salvation. If you know that God has saved you, then make full proof of your calling and election. Show yourself to be a loving, gracious, kind, gentle servant of Almighty God and servant of the people of God. Outdo one another in grace and love and mercy and gentleness. Outdo one another in praise of God. Lift your life up to the glory of God, to magnify God. Be constant in prayer. Devote yourself to purity and holiness. See to your spiritual growth. Obey God in your life. Proclaim the gospel until he comes. And lastly, walk humbly before God and man. There's no cause for pride, but you should recognize that if God has saved you, it was by sovereign grace. And it should cause you to love one another and be gracious to one another. I've got nothing else I can say to you about the doctrines of assurance and perseverance and these like. Not in this passage. I have poured out everything that I can give you in this. And I pray that as we've ended, you come to a full assurance that your house is built, your spiritual house is built upon Christ. I hope it causes you to live a life rejoicing to God. Lord God in heaven, I want to come before you, and I praise you, and I magnify you, I exalt you. Lord God, I want to lift up your name, and I pray that these passages of Scripture have just filled us with a desire to just run the race that you've set before us, that you've shown us that we can trust you as Savior and Lord. Lord, even if we vacillate, even if we fail, you never do fail. Even if we fall away, you will come and have us. Even if we fail, no matter what it is, Lord, in every situation, when we fail, you don't. You are the perfect example of endurance, of perseverance, of assurance, of eternal security. You're the perfect example. And let us, as your people, follow that example. Let us, as your people, endure the race that you've set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.